It's so very good to see everybody here this morning. We have quite a few of our congregation that are out of town. This is the time of the year when a lot of people are taking vacation or going to camps. But at the same time, we have quite a few people that are visiting. And for those of you that are visiting, you are our most welcome and our most honored guest. Whenever you're here in the Lindell area again, there's a hope and desire that you'll come back and worship God together with us again and study with us from the Word of God whenever you are able and willing to do so. Our sermon this morning is going to begin over in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, here God speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the product that comes from your relationship with God. And in the fruit of the Spirit, he says two of these is joy and peace. This is what you are supposed to be experiencing if your relationship with God is the way it is meant to be. Again, over in Philippians chapter 4, you find the theme of that particular book when it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then finally over in 1 John in chapter 1 and in verse 4, I hear the Apostle John says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. What I'm wanting you to see from these three texts is that there's joy that God is wanting you to be experiencing in your relationship with Him. There is a peace that Philippians said that is beyond all understanding, that God wants you to be experiencing in your relationship with Him. So at the very beginning of the sermon this morning, I have a question for you. Are you experiencing the joy and the peace of the fruit of the Spirit? Is your joy full? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? I believe that there are members of the body of Christ, Christians, who sometimes, even though they are in Christ, are not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, of the joy and the peace. What we're going to be doing in our sermon this morning, we're going to be studying some things that stand in the way of our joy and our peace as Christianities. And more importantly, we're going to be studying how to break through these problems and find our way to the joy and the peace that the Lord is wanting you and I to be experiencing in our relationship with Him. I want you to realize right up front that fear stands in the way of your joy and peace. In Matthew chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, you can be turning there. If you don't have the outline, you can turn in your Bible to Matthew 14. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 25. It's a text I'm sure you're familiar with. It's the text where Jesus goes to his disciples walking on the water. It says, now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? As you look at this text here, again, I know you're very familiar with it. I want you to understand why Peter sank. The text says here, and going to it, that when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. For a period of time, Peter actually walked on the water. Now, as we look at this text here in Matthew and Mark later on, sometimes we can think, what's wrong with you apostles? Why are you so weak? Why are you so afraid? Why, we're going to be seeing in a text later on where Jesus was right there in their presence and they were afraid. We're talking about the apostles here, folks. Peter did take a few steps. I would have sunk like a rock. So please be very careful that you don't start thinking we are stronger than they are. Peter is a man just like you and I. Yes, he had faith. Yes, he trusted in the Lord. And his eyes was on the Lord for a period of time. But then he saw the waves. And he saw them boisterous. And whenever he saw them that way, it made him afraid. And it was the fear that torpedoed his faith. It was the fear that took his eyes off the Lord. It was the fear that caused him to sink. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What I'm wanting you to see right here in this text is the connection between fear and faith being torpedoed. And what fear can do to your faith, and as a consequence, what that can do to your relationship with God. Please understand this. This isn't something deep and mystical. Fear can stand in the way of joy. Fear has torment, as 1 John says. And if you find yourself struggling with fear, you're not going to be experiencing the fruit of joy and peace in your life. Another text that shows a similar example is found over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 37 through 40. It says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But when he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" Now again, I'm wanting you to see the setting here. Jesus is here in the boat with him. He's there right in their presence. They can see him. But then there's a storm. And the water's coming over the side of the boat, and the boat's filling up. And here Jesus is asleep. And they come to him and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They're afraid, aren't they? "Yeah, Jesus, are you even aware of what's going on? Do you care?" I want you to realize there's times in our life when we feel the exact same way. When we wonder, "Lord, are you aware what's going on in my life? Do you care? We're perishing. The water's coming over the side of the boat right now." Jesus here again rebukes them, saying almost the same thing to them that he said to Peter. "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And in Mark and Matthew's account, he says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And again, I'm wanting to see the connection between the fear and the faith and how the fear is torpedoing the faith. And as a result of that, they don't have the right relationship with God. And there's no joy. There's no peace. I guarantee you there's no peace when you think, "I'm afraid I'm about to die." Now then, let's bring it down to you and I today. It's kind of scary times in our country. It really is. I've never seen anything like this in my lifetime. People are losing their jobs right and left. I really don't know what is in the future of our country. The economy looks pretty scary, pretty shaky. I'm even concerned about the republic standing. I don't know what's going to happen. Whenever we see storms like this in our country, and these storms are affecting our lives and possibly our families in the future, it is very easy to find ourselves struggling with fear. Fear of what's going to happen to us. Fear of what's going to happen to my family. Fear of the unknown and dangers that we're afraid are going to destroy us and that we're going to be perishing. And Lord, do you care that we're perishing? And when you have this fear, it can consume you and torment you. And I guarantee you, it is standing in the way of your joy. It is standing in the way of your peace. And you're not experiencing it the way the Lord wants you to. And so we ask the question, how can I overcome this fear then? This fear that sometimes is tormenting me. The answer is faith. Yes, fear torpedoes faith. But faith can overcome fear. Look at this. Over in Isaiah 41:10. If I had to pick my favorite verse out of the entire Old Testament, this is it. Notice how the verse begins. "Fear not, for I am with you." The whole verse begins with understanding the struggle that we human beings face. The struggle of fear. Because we don't know what's going to happen to us and our family and our loved ones and our country and other things around us that are causing us to be afraid because we're caught up in the middle of the storm. And God says, very straightforward, fear not. Why? Because he is with us. Continue in the verse, it says, be not dismayed. Why? For I am your God. And then he says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that beautiful? I know that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And I believe it's extremely important when we find ourselves facing fear that we start using the sword of the Spirit and saying, it is written, and quote the Scriptures. But let me tell you something. You can quote Isaiah 41 verse 10 all day long, and it will do you no good until you believe it. It is not just saying some magic words that's going to make the fear go away. It is believing the truth of what is said in the Scripture. And let it sink into your heart. God is with me. God will strengthen me. God will help me. God will uphold me with His righteous right hand. And what we need to do is trust in the Lord. Keep our eyes on God. Let's put this way again in Isaiah 26 and 3. And notice the progression here. You will keep him in perfect peace. Again, they were talking about that peace, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. How? Whose mind is stayed on you. You see, Peter took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off the Lord and put his eyes on the storm. And when he was looking at the storm and focusing on the storm, he became afraid. We need to keep our focus on God. Keep our eyes on the cross. Keep our eyes on the Lord, realizing He really is with us. He really is our God. He will help us. He will strengthen us. He will uphold us with His righteous right hand. And what He desires of us is because He trusts in you. He desires of us to trust Him. That's why I say you can quote these verses all day long, and it will do you no good until you believe them. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your eyes on God. Trust in Him. And it is through this trust in Him that we can overcome the fear. Again, go on to Psalms 27 and verse 1. In Psalms 27 and verse 1 it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And again, the last part of the verse, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer is, no one and nothing. I don't need to be afraid of anything or anyone. Why? Because the Lord is my strength. The Lord is with us. He is our God. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. What He desires of you is your trust in Him. And you will find that when you start putting your trust in Him and start putting your eyes on Him and off of the storms, then you will start experiencing the joy and the peace that He wants you to experience. Faith is what overcomes the fear. Unfortunately, in your life there's going to be some bad things happening to you. There's going to be some bad things happening to people you love. I got some bad news for you. You're going to get sick sometime. You're going to have a thorn in the flesh sooner or later. And it may not go away. And I got some more bad news for you. Sorry, it's the truth. Everybody you know, everybody you love is going to die. You're going to go to a lot of funerals. That's true. Sorry to tell you that, but that's the way it is. In our life, there are trials that happen to us. There are trials that happen to our loved ones. And sometimes when these trials hit us and hit our loved ones, we find ourselves fighting sorrow and grief because of what has happened to us in the tragedies of our life. And make no mistake about it, the sorrow and grief stands in the way of joy and peace. How then can we overcome sorrow and grief in our life when so many things are happening to us and our families and loved ones? Over in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, it speaks about the struggle of sorrow. It says in verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. God understands what sorrow does to us. He understands that it breaks our spirit. And when you've got a broken spirit, it's very difficult to have joy. When you've got a broken spirit because you're sorrowing and grieving, it's very difficult to have peace. So how can we overcome sorrow? The answer is through hope. Look, if you will, on the outline or in your Bible, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a text that I use in every funeral I ever speak at. And there's a reason for it. In verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. This text in the Bible was given by God specifically for moments when you've lost a loved one. And as I already told you, everybody you know and love is going to die. Your mother, your father, your children. And there's no guarantee who's going to die first. You may go to your children's funeral. You don't know who's going to die first. But you do know we're all going to die. And when those moments come, I don't care how prepared you are for it, it's going to tear your heart out. It's going to crush you. And you're going to be struggling with sorrow. God gave this text in the Bible just for those moments. And he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Notice the phrase here, if you will, that you sorrow as others who have no hope. God understands you're going to sorrow. But there is something that is a life raft that we can cling to in the storm when we're sorrowing and grieving. And that life raft is our hope. You see, the good news is, I don't care what's happening to you right now and how bad it is, it's temporary. It's temporary. If you've got a thorn of flesh, just as the Apostle Paul did, you may carry it to your grave, but it's still temporary. And death, good news, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, is temporary. Jesus did die on the cross. It really happened. He died for your sins and mine. He really was buried and he really did rise from the dead. It is not a Christian myth. This is reality. He rose from the dead. We are going to conquer death and have the victory over it through the resurrection of the dead ourselves. And if you have had loved ones who have died in Christ, and I have and you have and we will see them again. We will see them again. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. There is going to be a great reunion. I will see my grandmother. I will see my father. My mother's still alive. I don't know how much longer. But I hope to see her and every single one of you. We're not going to all finish the race at the same time. I will speak at some of your funerals. And you may come to mine. I'll see you again. I just finished the race ahead of you. Or you finished the race ahead of me. My father finished the race ahead of me. I know where he is. I can go there. I can go be with the Lord. The resurrection is real. Heaven is real. That's what our hope is all about. Our hope is a living, real hope. It is not empty. And when you are grieving and sorrowing, cling to your hope. Yes, you're going to sorrow, but you don't need to sorrow as others out in the world who have no life raft, who have no hope to cling to in the storm. That's why the Hebrew letter says, speaking about hope, It says, going to it, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hope is the anchor of the soul. And that is how it says it's sure, it's steadfast. So here you are in this world, and you're caught up in the middle of the storms of this life, and they beat on you like waves. Have you ever noticed whenever it seems like it rains, it pours, and the old cliche goes? And the trials, whenever they start hitting you, they start hitting you in waves. It's just boom, 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 boom. And they can beat you down hard quickly. Cling to your hope. It is the anchor of your soul. Realizing heaven is real. The trial you may be going through is temporary. And life with God is eternal. Forever. Where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. It's not on the sermon outline because I decided to put the verse in there this morning when I was going through the outline. But over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The suffering that you're going through now, of this present time, regardless of how terrible it may be, is not worthy to be compared to our hope in the reality of it. The glory that is going to be revealed in you and I when we rise from the dead with the spiritual body that is incorruptible, immortal, living with God Almighty Himself face to face for all eternity. When you're going through the storms, and you are and you will, keep your eyes of faith centered on where we are going. Cling to your hope like a life raft in a storm. It will be the anchor of your soul, keeping you steadfast because it is steadfast and sure. And when we make it to heaven, and we will, all the trials of this life will be dark memories in the mist, unworthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Another verse that I really enjoy from the Old Testament is the close of Psalms 30. The first part of the verse says in verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." It is not sinful to weep. It is not sinful to experience sorrow and grief. That is part of life. And when you have the sorrow and the grief, yes, it stands in the way of your joy and peace. But sorrow is momentary. Joy comes in the morning. Where the joy will come from is from your hope in God, clinging to it in the storm. Got some more bad news. There's going to be times in your life when your things are going to break. That's right. Your car is going to fall apart. You're going to have flat tires. And I got some more bad news. I'm sorry. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to do a lot of bad things against you personally. That's right. You are going to be sinned against. And when these moments come, when our stuff breaks, or someone does something against us and even sins against us, there's another emotion that we find ourselves battling. And that emotion is anger, wrath, bitterness, and even hatred. All of those are degrees along the same path. And you need to understand this. When you are struggling with anger or struggling with wrath, it's standing in the way of joy and peace. You cannot have a heart filled with anger and wrath and be experiencing the fruit of joy and peace. You cannot be rejoicing in the Lord when you're eat up with bitterness. They don't go together. So we've got to find the way to cut through the anger and the wrath, to find our way to the joy and the peace the Lord is wanting you and I to experience. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. put off the anger. Put off the wrath and malice. Get away. Put it away. Now, as I told you, these are progressions along the same path. You will notice anger and wrath quite often are put together in the same verses. Anger is that moment which you don't see coming, and it just flares up quickly. Road rage is a good example of that. You know, did you get up in the morning thinking 5 minutes from now I'm going to be screaming at the top of my lungs? No. But here you are driving down the road, and all of a sudden somebody cuts in front of you or honks at you, and you find yourself, yarr! Flares up quickly, and you can go out quickly. If you are still screaming at the person at the close of the day, you've got serious problems. Come see me. Wrath, on the other hand, is usually dealing with when someone has sinned against you, personally hurt you deeply, wounded you, offended you. And then you find yourself thinking about it. And it grows deeper and ferments and grows stronger and more bitter to where you find yourself maybe even having malice and hatred toward them. Look at this over in the Ephesian letter. In Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. And he goes on, he says, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There again, you have anger and wrath in the same verse. Anger is that flaring up quickly. Wrath is where it's been simmering. And you're finding yourself still angry at them and bitter toward them. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We need to realize these emotions are dangerous. He goes on further and he says, do not give place to the devil. They're dangerous. Because whenever you're angry, you're not going to be practicing righteousness. If you speak in anger, it's going to be hurtful. If you act in anger and wrath, it's going to be destructive. The best thing to say and do when you're angry and filled with wrath is nothing. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You say nothing and you do nothing. And you rein it in and you beat it down and you put the fire out. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, God here speaks about the times that you're going to have people sin against you. He says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But notice the close of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Someone causes you to suffer. They hurt you. What does God want you and I to do? Take it patiently. That is commendable before the Lord. Now, the next statement I'm about to tell you is not an easy verse to follow. But I want you to realize this is the way to overcome anger and wrath. It's with love. That's it. Love is the way to overcome anger and wrath. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgression. Being slow to anger, as I told you, things are going to break, and you just got to work at not allowing the things that fall apart in your life to get you to flare up. You just got to work at it. And by the way, you're saying, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's not going to get it. We are expected to grow spiritually, and if we have a problem with anger, then we're expected to work at it to where we ultimately are slow to anger. And the times when people sin against you, and they are, God says it is your glory to overlook transgression. Don't let the sins that are committed against you to overcome you, to steal your joy, to steal your peace. And the way to prevent that is just to overlook it. Let it go. Don't sit there and brood over it. A lot of times I hear folks say, well, I'm not going to forgive them until they apologize. I want you to notice this verse here is not talking about someone coming to you and apologizing to you. I understand that God forgives us when we come to confess it and turn from it. I understand that. Forgiveness is one thing, but I want you to understand forgiveness is actually for you. When you forgive someone who sinned against you, this is for your benefit, to help you overcome what's been done to you. There have been people in this world who have been sinned against greatly, and they struggle with anger and wrath and bitterness because of the sins that's been committed against them. The Lord tells us the way to overcome this is to just overlook it, let it go, and don't expect an apology. Don't expect them to ask forgiveness, because you need to realize a lot of times these people don't care. They're not going to ask forgiveness. And if they get a chance sometime to do it to you again, they will. Look at this. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let me ask you, how does love cover a multitude of sins? It's because you love them enough to where you pass over it, and you're not sitting here brooding over it, thinking, I'm going to balance the books, I'm going to get back sooner or later, I'm going to get vengeance sooner or later, I'm going to hold this against you till you're dead. Because when you're holding it against them, it's still eating at you. And it's standing in the way of your joy and your peace. Cover the multitude of sins. Overlook the transgression. Let's look at this verse here in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. And if you love your enemy, he's going to stop being your enemy, right? No. He's your enemy. And as I told you, he hurt you before. If he gets a chance, he will hurt you again. He's your enemy. Then why love him? Because you don't want the sins he's committing against you to overcome you and consume you and destroy you. Forgiveness and overlooking transgressions is for you. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Is that easy? You said yes. Please teach me how. These are hard sayings. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. All of these are difficult sayings. But all of them are dealing with love. To where you love everyone unconditionally. Not conditioned upon what they do or don't do. And you will be praying for them, and you will be doing good to them, and you will be loving them. It is love that overcomes anger and wrath and bitterness. Is it easy? No. But it is the only way that the Lord shows us to overcome the sin that are committed against us. It's put this way in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I found one verse in the Bible that summarizes my whole lesson. I've shown you that there are three emotions that stand in the way of your experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. Fear, sorrow, and anger. Whenever you have a heart that's filled with fear, you're not going to be experiencing the joy and the peace of the Spirit. Whenever you have a heart consumed with grief and sorrow, you're not going to be experiencing the joy and the peace. Whenever you have a heart filled with anger and wrath, you're not experiencing joy and peace. And the way to overcome these, you overcome fear through faith. You overcome sorrow through hope. You overcome anger through love. It's put this way in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Know and believe He is your God. He is with you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. Let it sink in with no doubt, keeping your eyes on the Lord and with your eyes on the Lord, you cannot be afraid. You will not be afraid. You can stand strong in the evil day in the middle of the storm when you, through the eyes of faith and the heart of trust, know that God is with you. You overcome fear through faith. In the moments of sorrow when they come, cling to your hope. Cling to your anchor, focusing on eternity in heaven with God. And regardless of the suffering, how terrible it may be, it's temporary and it is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. So keep your eyes on the glory and the hope in the middle of the storm. And when the people sin against you, and they will, love them unconditionally. Pray for them and do good to them and overcome the evil, rather than allowing the evil to overcome you and steal your joy and your peace. The purpose of this sermon was to show you what's standing in the way of your experiencing the fruit of the Spirit and how to overcome it through faith, hope, and love. If there's anybody here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith, repenting of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins into the body of Christ. If you're a child of God already and there's sin standing between you and your Lord that needs to be dealt with and repented of, we will pray for you, we'll pray with you, do the very best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the psalms that have been selected.